thank you for joining us for the Help for Wounded Spirits broadcast. We exist to help those wounded and suffering through life's trials. Here is our host and best-selling author, Doug Carriger.
Great to be back with you. We certainly hope this finds you well and in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He alone is doing a work in your life. And, you know, He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of us getting together and doing this broadcast. And I just want to shout out and say thank you to the radio stations that hang with us. Thank you to all of you tune us in one way or another. May God bless you for that. We're thinking about you. We're praying about for you. And may God bless you. Just a shout out to the missionaries and military out there listening, the other people. There's an army of you guys that are wounded spirits that are just hanging with us. And we're so thankful for you. And just sitting a few feet from me, Kevin, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Doug. Man, I'm excited to be on the broadcast today.
Praise God. And today's words are divine intervention. I think we're going to see that in the scripture really strong. We're starting the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. We're going to be working at today. And what an intervention God does and what a difference He makes in lives. And so thankful for that. But when we think about divine intervention, how many times in my life, I can't even count that I can look back and say God divinely intervened there in my life. I often tell the story that when I was in the Army, I had a guy who tried to ruin my career. He was a homosexual man, and he hit on me. He was in charge of me, several positions above me and rank and things of that nature. And he came after me. But I mean, God divinely intervened, folks. He wrote a bad NCOER. I appealed the NCOER without even knowing God had moved me. I went and asked for a different assignment. I got moved from one place all the way to Washington, D.C. And two doors down from me were the people who reviewed the NCOERs, and you could file and say, I got a bad NCOER, this isn't true, for this reason, and this reason. I sent it in, had no idea where that office was, had no idea who reviewed it. It was two doors down from where God had me assigned. Wow. And they threw that NCOER out without ever talking to me, without ever nothing. They just said, you had the proof here. But it was two doors down from me. You tell me God didn't intervene. And then I needed three NCOERs that were good to cover up this one that's a blank in the file. And my bosses automatically had someone rate me for 3 months and went to a higher level, so I get a second rating for 6 months. And then that guy moved, and then the new colonel came in, rated me. So I had three shining brand new NCOERs that were in great shape, one that was pulled out of my record, and God alone did that. And the Bible says over in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And remember that. They can get this body. It takes more than a weapon to kill this man. And I have eternal abundant life through God. And every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We have a heritage, folks. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And I'll tell you, we know over in Psalm 91 that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God. You know what God does, Kevin? He looks out for us. You know what God does, Kevin? He doesn't let these idiots talk about us and get anywhere. They're going to be taken care of. Mm. We don't have to worry about that. God said, I got them. You know, these weapons formed against me. God's like, got it. Got it, Doug, I got it. Just keep going. You know what I'm saying, brother?
I do. We have a righteous judge. You know, if you show up at court and you find out that the judge has really reviewed your case and sees through an unjust suit brought against you or unjust charge brought against you, it's a good day when the judge says, this case dismissed. This isn't even a case. This is ridiculous. And I love that. I showed up for not a parking fine. I was going into a military base with an unwittingly expired tag on my Honda Odyssey, and I was driving. I might have had the family with me. Anyway, the gate, they checked it, and they said, your thing's expired, man, and they ticketed me. The MP ticketed me.
Wow.
Which was like, I'm a civilian. And so, anyway, I had to end up going to court for the thing, and they gave me a court date. It wasn't military. I'm not sure. Somehow in Fayetteville, it ended up in Fayetteville court. Maybe I was challenging it. I don't know quite what happened, but it was kicked over to the civilian side. Anyways, it was a good day when I showed up nervous in court. And it wasn't thrown out. What it was just said, look, you didn't know it was expired. All right, don't do it again. Yeah. I said, yes, sir, I got it registered. Oh, yes, sir, I went out that day, got it taken care of. He said, all right, you're good. You know, have a good day. And so that was good. But, you know, we have a God that likes to intervene when people do believe. And, you know, when we have a setback, he specializes in making set forwards, like your accusation did with you in the Army. God put you two doors down from that guy. And it doesn't always work out just so sweetly. But, you know, God intervenes also in our unbelief. So sometimes we get all knuckleheaded and you know, we get turned around and you know, running the wrong way on the field. And for a touchdown, which for the opposite team. And the Lord will intervene there sometimes and tackle us. But in 1 Kings 19:9, Elijah was all wrapped up. He got turned around when he had a great day on Mount Carmel. And, you know, the fire fell. They killed all the Baal worshipers. He was thinking it's revival time. God's turned their hearts again. He runs. He's going to go collect the spoils with the expected resignation of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel meets him with a death threat, saying, I will not back down. You will die today. And he was so blindsided by that, he ran into the wilderness. And when he was there, it says he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I think it also happened out in the wilderness under the juniper tree. I think there was twice that this type of conversation happened where God intervened. God went to him to stop him from running the wrong way on the field. And again, Elijah was just in a dark moment, and trauma does that. Trauma yeah. can make you just say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done, Lord. It is enough, Lord. And that's what Elijah said when he showed up under the juniper tree. He said, it's enough, Lord. You know, I'm the only one left. I'm not better than my fathers. I expected things to go better. And, you know, when I think it's one of the difficulties of growing up, you have all these visions that you're going to exceed your ancestors in every way. And then when you have a big failure, oftentimes you want to close up shop for good. And you say, you know what? I'm not any better than them. I'm just cut out of the same mold as them. I'm cut out of the same cloth as them. And anyway, you can make a bad decision. Yeah. Thank God, Doug, that he intervenes and shows up and says, what you doing here, man? Yeah. I gave you this vision. I gave you these goals. Chase it. Go after it. I know you're having a hard time. Here's a cake. Get a good night's sleep. You know, get yourself a good nap. Get up. You'll feel a lot better with all that. Stop depending on how you feel and make the thing happen.
We serve a great, great God, don't we? A great yeah. Father in heaven. And yeah. I'll tell you, one of the stories I often tell is I played Little League football years ago. I love football. When I remember I was 6 years old or something. We could start playing football.
That's little.
Little league football. And I remember I got in line. My mother dropped me off at 6 a.m. with my friends. And one of my friends' father agreed to watch me. They didn't even open to 8, but I wanted to be a Giant or a Patriot. And so you had to be at the front of the line to pick the team jersey you got to wear. And I was like 6 back, and I got to pick either one, and I picked the Giant. So I was a Giant. I was a Brooklyn Giant in Brooklyn, Connecticut. But I remember I was waiting in line, and then I remember so many things I could say about that. But I remember our very first game. They decided they made me a running back because I was a bigger kid than some of the other kids. And I remember we got out there, and they handed me the ball, and it's like a scrum took place. It was like, you know, 20 feet of 7-year-old kids in their circle trying to figure out what in the world was going on our 45-yard-long football field, 20-yard wide. And I finally came out of that scrum, and no one had tackled me. And I had the football, and I start running down the field as fast as I could. And like a dream sequence happens, I look up, and my mother's on the field. And so I slow down, and I look at her, and I said, Mommy, why are you out here, Mom? What's going on? And my mother, before she ever said anything bad to me, my entire life always prefaced things by saying, I love you so much. And she looked at me and she said, Dougie, I love you so much, but you're running the wrong way. I come out of the scrum and I got turned around. So I remember God does that sometimes. Hey, you're running the wrong way. Stop it. And I remember I turned around and started running backwards and my team tackled me. But anyway, God does that sometimes. Sometimes yes. God grabs a hold of us and he says, you know, Doug, you're running the wrong way. You know, Doug, you're running against the wind. You're doing this wrong. Life's not supposed to be this hard. And sometimes it's just as simple as, you know, divine intervention in our communication, not saying something that would make our spouse or our friends or our loved ones or people we work with, or like Kevin was telling the story, not saying something that would blow people away, but just stopping it and saying, well, thank you so much for your time. We serve a great, great God, folks, and I'm so glad he divinely intervenes in our life. We'll be right back with you. Hang with us.
Doug will return shortly. Meanwhile, you're hearing this music while radio stations are identifying themselves and broadcasting advertisements.
I was just telling Kevin during our commercial break that I think I gained about 5,000 yards that season. All we ever did was run. We had like two passes a game. Everybody was just running, and you try to catch the guy who was running, or if he was stronger than you and you couldn't pull him down. Some kids would just chase after butterflies and stuff. Until you're about nine, you shouldn't be able to play football until you're like 9 years old. But we find ourselves in the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6 today, as we continue on looking at the life of Christ with a verse-by-verse exegetical study. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we know we got Simon Peter there, we got Peter there, we got Thomas there, we got two, we got Nathanael there, and the sons of Zebedee, so there were two of them, right? So we know we're at, what are we at, six, and then at two others. We got about eight disciples there anyway, best I can tell, unless I'm counting wrong. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. And he must have been from like Louisiana or something to talk like that. That's an old primitive Louisiana accent there. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And I lived in Louisiana. I'm not picking on anybody. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stoodeth on the shore. But the disciples knew that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto him, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now it was too many. They were not able to draw into it because of the multitude of fish. You know, sometimes God divinely intervenes and shows us the fishing holes we should be in. Sometimes God divinely intervenes and said, hey, you're doing this wrong. Hey, guys, you're doing this wrong. Stop it. You know, you're not doing, and it may be something like, you're not doing this right in your life. You're not going about that. Man, I've been slapped. I could give you 100 examples, but you guys are like, I've been there. I know what you're saying. And so, you know, the resurrection again happens. He's out there in the Sea of Galilee, what they call the Sea of Tiberias as well. And they decide to go fishing. There's Christ. He's on the shore. They don't know who he is. They've had productivity all night. We've all been there, haven't we? Where you're just like, nothing I'm doing is working. I'm trying to get this project done. I'm trying to do these things. I'm trying to work with my family. I'm trying to clean my, you name it. I've been trying to clean my office I'm building here for weeks. And they didn't recognize Christ. You know, there he is on shore, but he divinely intervened. They knew he was Christ. He told them what to do. Folks, can I tell you something? God's timing and provision is so much better than ours, Kevin. His timing and provision brings us to a place that we could only dream about.
You know, it's amazing that his timing and provision here in this intervention was done so sweetly.
Yeah.
You know, a holy Lord God comes to the edge of the sea, sees the ship out there struggling. They're not catching anything. And he could have said, hey, knuckleheads, don't you believe why I told you to go wait for me and get a commission, and you're like backsliding. You're going back to fishing. Simon said, I go fishing. He was effectively backsliding, going back to his old occupation. But Jesus showed up with such tenderness and dexterity, surgically, really. And he said, children, have you any meat? What a question.
Yeah.
What a way to address.
And what you said, brother, I just want to emphasize what you, those are professional fishermen without any fish.
Yeah. Well, what Jesus in his intervention effectively was doing was saying, hey, you guys are supposed to be good at this. And you're not. They're like, yeah, well, you know, And because they answered with a one word, no. And we don't have any meat. And I think it's interesting, too. I preach a message sometimes. I've been given it for years about why aren't we catching any fish? And the notion is, when you look at this, the problem was not with the boat. You know, the boat really represents to me the local church, because it carries the Christians. And so the boat out into the water would have the fish. So, you know, going out into the world, why aren't we being effective? Well, the problem's not with the church. We don't need to get rid of the boat. Jesus didn't say, get yourself a good boat. The problem wasn't even with the net, because the net caught fish when it was time to catch fish. And there's no trouble with the gospel, because the gospel catches sinners. and there's the problem wasn't with the fish, because when it was time, the fish were there. But the problem wasn't with the boat, the net, the fish. The problem was who was in the boat. And the problem was with Peter and these guys, and the doubter. And Peter was the talker, and you had the Thomas the doubter. You had the sons of Zebedee. They were the sons of thunder. You know, they wanted to get some glory, and they were fighting about who's going to be next to Jesus in the kingdom. So they were the glory seekers. You know what? In the church today, I think a lot of times we're not catching fish. We're not being effective, because in the church we get these attitudes. You know, the people that talk about it. You know, I'll tell you what, in the good old days there was fish. All right, yeah. What good's that do? Thomas, like, we'll never catch any fish in this old skiff. You know, all these people, Simon Peter, but when Jesus finally showed up, he said, you know what, you're doing it, you need to follow me, get rid of the stinking attitude, and say, we're going to believe. And when Jesus said, do this, that was an opportunity to obey, and by obedience and faith, it brought their necessary results. So God, help me, being in the boat, not to have the attitude that requires a constant intervention.
Yeah, that's some pretty good stuff right there. And you know, it's not life isn't about the best fishing equipment. Life isn't about the best boat. Life isn't about the best of the best. You can still, I remember, you know, sometimes I go back to when we were kids, and I think I've told you guys this story before, but my father deserted us when I was a young kid. He dropped me off at first grade, and I didn't see him for 3 years. I mean, he just deserted the entire family, took off. Mom was working two jobs, but I remember this. I remember, you know, there wasn't a lot of money. We're trying to hold on to the house. We're trying to hold on to the car. We're trying to hold on to everything. And Mom was doing all the work. And, you know, I had sisters and brothers that were, a brother that was older than me and three sisters. And we looked out for each other, and we did what we had to do. But I'll never forget, even with nothing, I can remember Mom making a macaroni salad, or Mom making some bologna sandwiches. And on a Saturday, our day off, you know, all of us go into the park. And, man, things would happen there at the park. You know, we'd meet other people. We didn't have the greatest of stuff. It just wasn't there. And here's these guys going out fishing. They're professional fishermen. We're going, like Kevin said, we're going right back to our profession here. We know what we're doing. We're going to go out there and catch a gazillion fish. We're going to have meat for a month. We're going to show everybody what's, and they don't get anything. Short of God's help, they got nothing. Short of God's help, nothing was happening. But when God showed up, There's God on the show. Hey, just go ahead and throw the net on the right side of the boat over there, and you guys will be all right. You'll have enough fish. And I think in the synoptics, and we'll maybe see it here in the scripture as we move forward. We will. We'll see the provision and things of that nature. But I'm here to tell you, folks, don't live your life waiting on what you can do. Don't try to be ultra spiritual with your family and stuff without being prayed up. Be that person that loads up a picnic basket. Be that person that goes down to the park. Be that person that goes down to the lake. Be that person that makes things fun, even when you don't have a million things to do it with. Just do it. Just go out and do those things. And boy, when God divinely intervenes through things like that in lives, here I am. I'm older than 60 years old, and I can remember those things in our life, those things that made a difference. And boy, God wants your kids to remember. God wants your spouses to remember. God wants your parents to remember. God wants your neighbors and friends to remember. Just do something. Just trust God. Let him intervene. Pray up. Be prayed up. Be spirited up. We love you guys. Come back tomorrow as we move forward and we talk about provision on Monday. May God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast. At Help for Wounded Spirits, we believe the Bible and place great importance on you having a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. The Bible delivers a clear and simple message of salvation, outlining how you can begin your personal relationship now. First, recognize that you are a sinner, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, understand that there is a cost to our sin, as the wages of sin is death. Third, realize that Jesus alone paid that price. To receive salvation, simply ask the Lord to save you in Jesus' name while believing in your heart that He alone can save you, and He will. If we can help you with your salvation or to direct you to a local church, please do not hesitate to contact us. For additional helpful resources, including our new TV series, more information, or to donate and support this crucial ministry, please visit us at woundedspirits.com. May God bless you.